These are truths that reveal something of how the world works, but don't really how we live. For example, a balanced diet is having a biscuit in each hand. A closed mouth gathers no feet. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. An onion a day keeps everyone away. Before you criticize someone, walk a mile in their shoes. That way, if they get angry, they will be a mile away and barefoot, and you will have a new pair of shoes. Blessed is the man who laughs at himself. He will never cease to be amused. Now, there's certain truths there, aren't there? But we wouldn't call those transformational ones, unless you want a new pair of shoes, of course. But in the passage we've just heard, the writer Paul is sharing what he believes to be true about God, and he does so precisely because he wants his readers, in this case the church in Ephesus, but also us as we've heard it, he wants his readers to be transformed. There's a lot in that passage. I want to share the wonderful idea that permeates this passage, and it's this, that God loves us. That God loves us. This idea, this truth, that God loves us is fundamental to Christian faith. And we believe it is a transforming truth to know that we are loved by God, that I am loved by God, you are loved by God. You remember the line from the song, Jesus loves me, they know, for the Bible tells me so. I wonder if this is something that you know to be true, or maybe you've never really considered that God might actually care about me, that God might actually love me. It's basic our faith, but as Paul writes, it's by no means a small thing. For some, the next moments will be nostalgic, and for others, you may wonder what on earth is going on. But here goes. My voice is beginning to go, but we'll give this a go. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. You can do the actions if you like. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. I wonder what Paul would have made of his word used in that song. But it's true, isn't it? The love of Jesus is wonderful. Writer Max Lucado, in his book A Gentle Thunder, declares, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He could live anywhere in the universe, but he chose to live in your heart. Fancy that. He's crazy about you. Does God really love each of us that much? Does he know us that personally? Does he care for us that deeply? I wonder if we think about love in those terms. Personal. A.W. Tozer, the great American preacher and writer, says this, the love of God is one of the greatest realities of the universe. It is a pillar on which the hope of the world rests. It is a personal, intimate thing too. God does not simply love populations. He loves people. He doesn't love masses, he loves each of us. And I can no more do justice to this awesome and wonderful topic than a child can grasp a star. But still, by reaching towards the star, the child may draw attention to it, even indicate the direction one must look to see it. And so I stretch my heart towards the high shining love of God, that we may be encouraged to look up and have hope. Pointing to the love of God for us. And that in essence is what Gabriel's done today in his baptism. He's pointed us to God. He's encouraged us to take a look for ourselves and ask, might there be something in this? Because this is not a normal thing to do. And it well may lead us to ask the question, am I really truly loved by God? If we look in the Bible, the love of God is everywhere. I mean, it's hard to turn a page without finding something of the love of God there. Psalm 108, verse 3 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Not just a little bit, but he's abounding in it. At least three times in the scriptures, God refers to us as the apple of his eye. And there is a sense in which God takes great delight in each one of us. And when we turn to the New Testament, we learn the same truths there of the love of God. Jesus told some parables to point people to what God was like the child pointing up to the star. These stories were intended to point us to God. Things about things that were lost, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And from these parables, we know that God sometimes searches until he finds the one who is lost, like the shepherd who's lost a sheep, or the one who's lost a coin in the house, and she's there with her broom because it's very significant to her. And sometimes he waits patiently for us to return, like the story of the father and the prodigal son. But in every case, when the lost one is found or the lost one returns, God throws a party. Why? Because he loves us so much. Jesus was teaching his disciples about the personal nature of God's love when he said this: "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, many sparrows." Now, the reality is some of us have more to count than others, but the message remains the same, that God knows us intimately enough to know how many hairs we have on our head. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "All people matter. You matter, I matter, and it's the hardest thing in theology to believe." And 16 centuries before that, Augustine claimed God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. In the New Testament, the great example of how much God loves us, we're tapping into over these next few weeks. It's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Of course, it's central to understanding what God is like and what we're and what God wants to do for us. It's one of the most famous Bible verses, John 3:16, and that speaks this truth: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You see, he loved the world, but in the end, the expression of this love is seen in the whoever. Do you? Do I? Does this person? Does that person? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In one of his other letters, Paul states that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love he has. He sent his one and only to the world that we might live through him. That's what John says. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So every Easter, as we come to celebrate, as we go through the terror of that journey, as we go through Good Friday and we look towards Easter Sunday for some salvation, we're reminded that he sent God Jesus as an atoning sacrifice. The Bible is consistent. God loves us and sent Jesus to show us how much he loves us. How much are you worth, the song said. And this, I think, is what marks Christianity out as different. Other faiths emphasize law, king, and legalism as their main tenet. That's their direction. Keep the law, keep the rules, you'll be all right. If you're good enough, then you'll be acceptable to whichever God they believe in. But Christianity starts somewhere else. Of course, we're called to keep the commands that God's given, and we want to do so to the best of our ability. But it's not this which God sees in us. It's not this that God uses to measure us. We are flawed and broken. We get stuff wrong, all of us. But like the loving Father he is, God does not condemn us for it. He loves us despite it. Our life in Jesus is not some daily the laws, but each new day is an opportunity to look for God's love and grace and creative excellence and beauty. That's why our faith emphasizes grace and peace and joy and patience and love, because they're all qualities of God on our behalf. And I believe that looking at those stories of the parables of Jesus, that God does seek us out. Not so he can catch up with us to tell us how awful we've been. You know what you did today, don't you? You know what you failed to do today, don't you? You let me down. Don't get that. You don't get that. He tells us how much he loves us. He Is he seeking you? Will you accept his love shown by the cross? Will you acknowledge that you get it wrong? And that's what the Bible calls being a sinner, and that Jesus died for you as much as he died for anyone else. And then take another step and ask for his forgiveness. Ask him to share his life with you. The answer to the truly seeking heart after God is always from God, yes, of course, let me give you a new life. Offer your life to him and he will welcome you. I promise you, he will welcome you. In those verses, we read Paul's prayer, that you, rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It seems contradictory at first, doesn't it, to pray that we might know something that surpasses knowledge. I mean, how will we know when we've got there? But like the child and the star, we can get a glimpse. We can get some small understanding of God's great love for us. God's love is so wide, it's wide enough to encompass everyone, even me, you. No one's too far away. God's love is so long, it's eternal, it's never-ending, it's long-suffering, it's always patient. God's love is so high, it's the best and the highest of all, and it is perfect. He shares his life with us. And God's love is so deep, it's solid and real, it reaches to the deepest parts of our being. And I've seen it time and time again that this love of God changes people. George Matheson was 15 when he was told he was losing what little eyesight he had. But undeterred, Matheson continued with his plans to enroll at the University of Glasgow, where he graduated at the age of 19. He pursued graduate studies in theology as the blindness gradually took over his life. His sisters went to college to study with him in order to assist him. But Matheson's spirit collapsed when his fiancée, unwillingly married to a blind man, broke off their engagement. He remained unmarried and became a beloved preacher in Scotland. Some years later, one of his sisters came to him announcing her engagement. He rejoiced with her, but at the same time he felt his own heartache. And he began to think about God's love for him and how other people might let you down, but God's love for him had never been limited, never been conditional, never been withdrawn. And out of experience, he wrote one of the most poignant and beautiful of all hymns. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine oceans its flow may richer, fuller be. That's a commitment, isn't it? Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Is that the way you feel about the love of God? Is it possible that there is a love that will not let you go? That it is a love in which you can rest your weary soul? It is a love worth giving your life to and for? Maybe the answer is yes. Maybe the answer is, I don't know. Or maybe the answer is, I've never really thought about it. Well, maybe today is a day to do that. That you may know Paul's words, this love that surpasses knowledge. Let's pray. Lord, how much we need your love. When we look at a world that's falling apart, it's a love to hold it together. Sin to places, Lord, and let your love heal. In people's lives, there are things that happen, there are situations they face, there are circumstances that they have to struggle with. May they know your love for them and your love in action. maybe this morning is a time for you to make a response to God, to receive once again his love for you. A love that is so wide, it encompasses even us. A love that is so long, it's never ending, it's eternal, it's long suffering, it's always patient, it won't be withdrawn. A love that is so high, the best and the highest of all, and deep, that can change the deepest parts of our being, change our hearts, change our minds, change our attitudes and actions, and give us a love that will not let us go.